Today is October 7th. This is the second service class. The study is about the one another commands of Scripture. And this has been new learning for me, because while I've always thought about, or always known, it tells us how to treat one another, I've never thought of it as a category of one another's. But it's pretty neat when you start looking at it and broken down like this. We can see how clearly we're not going to be able to do these things in an hour or even an hour and a half on Sunday morning. That it's going to extend well beyond just meeting here for an hour and a half once a week. If we're going to obey the one another's, what we're told to do in Scripture for and with each other, it's going to take more than just what we get here on Sunday morning. And furthermore, I found as I'm studying ahead for this that all of them are easy with your friends. Mm-hmm. But then it starts getting more difficult when somebody gets cross with you. But that doesn't exempt us at that point from practicing the same one another's. So we got a handout that Mark found some curriculum, or found this article with a lot of Scripture in it, and we went through and scrubbed it, and I'm still scrubbing for future weeks. But what I've done is I've taken it and I've expanded every Scripture we've put it on the paper, so we don't have to flip from into the Bible. All of the Scriptures are the Amplified Version, but we can certainly look it up in another if we need to. And so we can just go through this handout together and talk about what we find. So, reading from the handout, number one thing we're covering is the foundations and motivations of the one another commands. Repeatedly, the New Testament exhorts us to care for one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus desires all believers to be functioning effectively as a partner / members of his body, the church. Paul has an important word for us on this very important matter in Ephesians chapter 4, 15-16. Will you all read that, please? Whoever goes first doesn't have to go second.
Okay, I'll read. But speaking the truth in love, in all things, both our speech and our lives, expressing his truth, let us grow up in all things into him, following his example, who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, the church, and all its various parts, joined and knitted firmly together by what every joint supplies, when each part is working properly, causes the body to grow and mature, building itself up in unselfish love.
So right off the bat, we see that we are... And this is an open discussion. This isn't me teaching. That we're a body and essentially can't function without pieces of our body. And me personally, I think of it as what part of the body am I to be? And it, as y'all know, men's ministry is my thing. But for somebody else, their part of the body may be another area of ministry. And in fact, it has to be, because it... only one area was tended to, the rest would fall away. So, and that's going to be what we see in this study, is a lot of how that works. This one another care is to be an outworking of our fellowship with other believers. But we seem to have lost sight of what the Bible means when it speaks of fellowship. Too often, when Christians think of fellowship, they think in terms of what goes on in that room in the church called the fellowship hall. Since fellowship is a very important part of caring for one another, this study will begin by answering the question, what is meant by fellowship in the New Testament? Acts chapter 2, 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now you'll notice on your handout that the text gets a little lighter there. It's actually gray if you're looking on a computer screen. It's a little bit more light because that's information we put in the we've left in the packet for your own reading or study if you want to. We're going to talk more about the words that it's discussing later on, but we're not going to dive deep into the light gray stuff. We just wanted to leave it so you have it for your own reading. Since fellowship is so important and forms an essential foundation for understanding the ministry we are to have with one another, let's look at four main concepts of New Testament fellowship. So today we're actually only going to look at two of those. It would be the first two we look at. Fellowship means relationship, number one. In the New Testament, what is shared in common is shared, first of all, because of a common relationship that all Christians share together in Christ. Koinonia, or koinonia, I put pronunciations there on the sheet for you, because apparently it can be pronounced both ways, because when I looked it up, it gave me both pronunciation ways, koinonia, or koinonia. If any of you all can correct me on it, that's fine. But that's how I understand it to be pronounced. Koinonia was an important word to both John and Paul, but it was never used in merely a secular sense. It has always had a spiritual orientation, spiritual base, and a spiritual purpose. When I read that, my eyes were open to something, because I just thought it was just another word in the vocabulary. Hey, let's all get together for somebody's birthday party and have some koinonia. Well, that would only been in a spiritual sense. I didn't know that. So it always had a spiritual orientation, a spiritual base, and a spiritual purpose. And that's significant because of the number of times it's used. And we'll be looking a little deeper into the word later on. The idea of earthly fellowship founded upon just common interests or human nature or physical ties like a family or purely physical church affiliation or merely self-centered interests that sport enthusiasts might share together was completely foreign to the apostles. Now, I read that. I had to read it several times because I was thinking to myself, wait a minute, you mean tell me that guys didn't hang out or ladies didn't hang out? Because that's to me what I just read. I read that hanging out wasn't something that people did. So I read it again. The idea of earthly fellowship founded upon just common interests or human nature or physical ties like in a family or purely physical church affiliation or merely self-centered interests that sports enthusiasts might share together was completely foreign to the apostles. What do y'all think? What does that mean? I have an idea, but I want to hear from y'all and give you a second to look at it, because again, it caught me so off guard. I nearly took it out of this handout because I just didn't get it. But that wouldn't be fair to y'all. So maybe you teach me.
I speculate what it means.
I guess it's what I do too.
I guess it means that we don't just look for people that have the same common interest as us and think that that's who we are going to fellowship with. If we do, we narrow our boundaries of outreach to people. For instance, it takes you out of your comfort zone too, maybe, because that means you're going to reach out to people that you may not have anything in common with, mm-hmm. other than Christ, right? I mean, is that what it's saying?
Exactly. Yeah, if I was to single-handedly go to all the world, there's probably going to be parts of it, like the golf course, that you're never going to see me at. Mm-hmm. I have no interest.
But that might be why some churches seem like you walk into a church and everybody looks the same, because people don't feel comfortable joining other groups unless they have a lot in common with them outside of the church.
Yeah.
Imagine.
Are you done there?
Yeah, I know.
Did you have any thought, or are you as confused as I was the first time I read it?
I'm still a bit confused.
So my take on it, since you're still thinking, mm-hmm. was in the last four or five words was the key. It was completely foreign to the apostles, not to everybody at large. Because maybe the apostles' focus was, as you said, to do the work of do the work of the apostles and spread the word. So the thought of it being just their people was foreign to them. When they thought of Koinonia, they thought, we have to fellowship with everybody. That was the only way I could, that was the best tip-off I had of it, is the key was to the apostles, because they were so, their intent, as I understand it, their whole purpose in life was to spread this good news of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So, maybe they wasted no time at all going out hunting with the guys, because they had a job to do. I'm still kind of speculating too. But whoever authored this, and I didn't find the original article, I actually don't have it, and this is just pieces of the original that we found. They didn't expand on it, but unless we see more in the next paragraph, that'll help us understand it.
Let me ask you, is the word koinonia in the Bible?
I'm under the impression it's in the original transcript.
Okay.
Yeah.
So when we find it in our translations, it's fellowship?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, that's...
I was putting my emphasis more on that word than the idea.
Yeah, so the idea of earthly fellowship. So that's the thing. Koinonia is different than just meeting with the guys to play around at golf. Koinonia, you'd be meeting with the guys for spiritual matters, to build each other up in the church, or what have you.
Right. Anytime they got together, their emphasis was on spiritual things.
Right.
It was never on other common interests that they might have. Or maybe they didn't have any.
Yeah, in fact, whenever you look up in the dictionary, I just went online here and looked up koinonia. Christian fellowship or communion with God, or more commonly with fellow Christians. So it's exclusively to
Christians,
I guess. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it would be a paradox to say Muslims met for koinonia. I don't know.
Right.
I think the handout gets deeper into koinonia later on. Not sure why it was broke up the way it was. But yeah, suffice to say that when we think of koinonia, we're thinking of fellowship among Christians. So the idea of an earthly fellowship founded upon just common interests or human nature or physical ties like family or purely physical church affiliation or merely self-centered interests that sports enthusiasts might share together was completely foreign to the apostles. So I think there's probably some application for us, or for me, in considering where I spend my time and what my objectives are when I'm hanging out with folks. In the New Testament, believers can have fellowship on a horizontal plane and share together because they, first of all, have a vertical relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And because they can share together in Christ's life and hold His purpose in common. Okay, so we're going to break this sentence and look at some scripture, because it says, because they can share together in Christ's life and hold His purposes in common, then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1:9 to substantiate that. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. He is reliable, trustworthy, and ever true to His promise. He can be depended on, and through Him you were called into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's saying to compare that to verse 10, but I urge you, believers by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in full agreement in what you say, and that there be no divisions or factions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your way of thinking and in your judgment about matters of faith. This is kind of a run-on sentence. Because they can share together in Christ's life and hold His purposes in common. So it says, see 1 Corinthians 1:9, and then see 1 Corinthians 1:10, and then see 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you and we together may share in a common life, that life which we share with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So, in the New Testament, believers have a horizontal plane and we have a vertical plane. Horizontal plane with each other and a vertical relationship with God. So God is faithful, He can be depended on, and you were called into fellowship with His Son. So that's our vertical. Verse 10, but I urge you, believers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all you be in full agreement with what you say, that there be no divisions or factions among you, that you're perfectly united in the way of your thinking and judgment about matters of faith. So that's our horizontal. And 1 John 1:3 says, what we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you and we together may share in a common life that which we share with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the whole purpose of that paragraph is just to see that biblically we have a visitor.
Right, for a second. Would your chickens eat them?
There's nothing my chickens won't eat. It's only like a week old. Heck, I'll eat that. Thanks, John.
Okay.
Always think of the chickens. So, I'm mindful right now of people who try to live out their faith alone. I think Scripture tells us, I don't know if I should use the word commands, it's not to do that. We're given the great commandment to go into the world. It's going to be hard if we're only on the vertical plane. We've got to go out on the horizontal plane.
Go back to the thing, but our faith is, it's a personal matter, but it's not a private matter.
Yeah.
We try to keep it, some people try to keep it private.
Yeah, my religion is very private, or my faith is very private. Yeah. And, you know, to an introvert's credit, God must have another talent available for them. There's got to be, and I'm sure there is, if we sit and thought about it, what could an introvert do for the kingdom? Well, there's tons of things that has to be done. Tons. And in fact, that for me personally, that almost, I may have shared with y'all before, my dad was, he would be what you call an introvert. Did not pray in public. Never was a deacon of the church. But put it the way it was, about the best he ever did was got his family to the building. Great guy. He lived a clean life, as far as I know. I only knew him for 30-something years. Probably just as well that I didn't know him before then, because he was probably a crazy boy kid like I was. Mm-hmm. Thanks, John. That's really, this is great.
Those are still good.
Oh, okay, they just won't be next week.
Yeah.
So Daddy was an introvert in my brain. And that encouraged me, it pushes me, it motivates me all the more to be as extroverted, albeit against my nature. It's not natural for me to go up to a guy in the auditorium that I've never met before and say, hey, my name's Eric, and strike up a conversation. That is a direct result, because my dad never did. And now he did things. He got his family to church. He knew where he was supposed to be. And unfortunately, I never had a relationship with him where I could say, Daddy, because I wasn't spiritually there yet. Daddy, why are you not the guy leading the prayer over our offering this week or whatever? I never asked. I don't know what to say about that, but the whole point was Daddy was good, but Daddy was not on the horizontal plane with other men the way I see this to be, asking us to be.
To me, that's different than somebody that intentionally keeps to themselves, though, and doesn't want to. I mean, like I said, he got you to the building, and he was there. He was participating, even if he was participating inside his head, as opposed to real outward expression. I'm sure he was still participating with some. that they don't, that they won't share their faith with anybody in any way, even being an example, because they say it's a private matter, and they don't even come to church. But they say they can't have their own relationship with God alone, you know, in their backyard or somewhere else.
So this is just, to me, it's really good stuff, because without us being proactive and learning what the Word says about how we should be with one another, without us being proactive in doing this, how are we going to go teach those people who, I'm not saying they're wrong, they just maybe are uneducated and don't realize, hey, you're kind of commanded to love one another, and you can't do it if you're by yourself out in the barn where I spent a lot of my time.
Well, but you put also teach in that sentence, and teaching is not a spiritual gift of a lot of people. It's, we can still love one another, but ministry can be behind the scenes. That's what I'm good at, behind the scenes.
Yeah, you've said before you're good with the one on one stuff. Yeah.
Yeah.
For sure. But that's why I'm excited about this class, because it's making, this is where the rubber hits the road. If we're going to be in a relationship, which is point number one, fellowship means relationship. Some people may naturally already be doing it, some people don't. So this, that vertical and horizontal plane are, I think, pretty significant. Three principles that follow behind that. Your handout. The New Testament fellowship is first sharing together in a common life, the life of the Savior, with other believers through relationship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's our vertical. Fellowship, number two, fellowship is, therefore, first and foremost, a relationship rather than an activity. I really like that. Any activity that follows is to flow out of the relationship. Here is the common ground, the core, and the heartbeat of all Christian fellowship that is truly biblical. And number three, this means that fellowship occurs in two spheres or levels, the vertical and the horizontal, and each supports and promotes the other. So number one there was our vertical, number two is our horizontal. A mentor has taught me that anytime us men get together, we need to feed them a little bit of food. So I get it from the vertical and spread it to the horizontal best I can. Okay, that was the first one. Remember, I always like going back to seeing why we're where we're at. We're at where we're at because fellowship is so important and forms an essential foundation for understanding the ministry we are to have with one another. Let's look at four main concepts of New Testament fellowship. Concept number one was fellowship means relationship. Number two, fellowship means partnership. Both word groups could also mean to share together in the sense of partnership. As sharers together of the person and life of Jesus Christ, we are automatically co-partners in His enterprise here on earth. If we are truly sharing in His life through the Word, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will also share in His concerns, goals, priorities, and leadership. And then there comes some more gray that's grayed out that you can certainly read. But we're going to skip straight to note the comparison of relationship versus partnership. The word relationship describes what we are. That is, a community of people bound together by our common life and blessings that we share together through our relationship with Christ. Partnership describes how we are related to each other in that relationship. We are partners in an enterprise and calling in which we are to work together in a common purpose to obtain common objectives for the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's from Philippians 1:27. Actually, we're going to read Philippians 1:27. Could you read that, Aline?
The verse 27.
Yeah.
Only be sure to lead your lives in a manner that will be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I do come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one purpose, with one mind striving side by side as if in combat for the faith of the gospel.
So we're partners. It goes back to what you said about the person who wants to live alone. That's not living in partnership. So our relationship is that we're a community bound together in the name because of our relationship with Christ. And partnership is how we relate to each other in that relationship. That we're called to an enterprise where we work together for the common objectives of Jesus. Any questions that you can answer for me? So what we've done now is just put a number of verses down that will support what we've just learned, or what we've just read about. These are what we call one another scriptures.
These are all the Amplified version?
They are.
And why are the parentheses there, brackets? Is it like that in the Amplified version?
That's the way the Amplified is written.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
So, for example, if we look at Philippians 1:27, or is that Philemon? I always get the abbreviations confused.
Yeah, is that Philippians or Philemon?
Philemon. I always feel confused. I think it's Philemon, actually. No. So here's the
Philippians.
So this is the New Living Translation says. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. That's even longer than the NIV. Let me read the NIV, because I think you'll see where the Amplified has put amplification on certain words. Do you have that handy, Terry?
1:27 NIV?
Yes.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel.
Yeah, so as I understand it, the Amplified has... Any word that had more meaning in the original text that does not come over in our English translation is expanded upon, like in those brackets. So the word that was used for one spirit and standing firm in one spirit, something in the original also emphasized in one purpose, or the Amplified would have stuck it in there.
Mm-hmm.
And then where it says striving side by side, the word that was used in the original must have had something to do with combat, or they wouldn't have put as if in combat there.
Yeah.
So it it amplifies the meaning of whatever's being said. Okay. I really like it. It helps me.
They've done a lot of work for you, is what they've done.
They've done, yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So if you want to know more, you kind of got a clue, yeah, about what you're going to find, and you go digging and see. There's good tools on these phone apps too. Bible Dictionary and a Bible Concordance I have on here, and the Eastman's Bible Dictionary.
You ever go to BibleGateway.com?
In fact, every one of these on here I got off of Bible Gateway, because the Bible Gateway, are you familiar with that website?
Oh, no.
BibleGateway.com, or yeah, the BibleGateway.com, I think. Just type in Bible Gateway and you'll see it in your search. But I don't even know how many versions it has on there. It's got a drop down list. There's got to be 100.
Yeah.
Read it in Spanish, you read it in NIV, you read it. Oh, my goodness. But yeah, so I go there and amplify it. And whenever I was expanding on this worksheet, the verses were given, but they weren't written out. Well, one of them would be written out for us.
Yeah.
So I just copied and pasted.
Yeah. Anyway, if you go to Bible Gateway, you can type in whatever chapter you're looking for, or chapter and verse. You know, the easy way to do it, a lot of times, is put the whole chapter on. Like, if you say you want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just type that in, and then it'll show the whole chapter, and in the right hand, like Eric was saying, is a drop-down box for whatever translation you want to see. And every translation known to man, I think, is in there,
okay,
amplified and included.
Yeah, that's just...
I'll have to get familiar with that.
I want to pull it up. We got time. If I get the internet, I think I can. I'll put it on the overhead projector. So certainly come closer if you want to. So this is what it the interface looks like. So we were just looking at Philippians, so I type in Philippians in my search, and it said, obviously I don't know how to spell, so it says, did you spell it wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, yeah, I want to go to that. And so here's the book of Philippians, and then you go to the hit the full chapter, and so there's your full chapter. When you get done with that, you go to chapter 2, and up here on the drop down is all the, I mean, look how much scrolling there's here, all the different versions you can read it in.
Mm-hmm.
Most of what, I mean, Chinese.
Foreign languages.
Yeah, Chinese Standard Bible. Yeah, well, I can't read that. But I of course, use NIV. Hit N. NIV, Amplified, King James.
Mm-hmm.
And also, you can highlight. If you have an account, you can highlight, and that way when you go back there, it'll save your highlighting and stuff. So it's really just a Bible online. It's amazing.
Yeah.
Really fast resource to find something quickly. For a guy who's trying to prepare a handout and wants a bunch of verses quickly, and doesn't want to type them a lot,
yeah,
copy and paste.
Yeah.
Okay, let's look at these supporting verses.
Did you put in one another and to get those, or what?
No, these verses were on this paper that we found. Mark actually found
so
out.
So you put in Romans 12:10.
Romans 12:10 was
Philippians 2:3 and all those.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Actually, we pulled from a number of resources. I've got a 9-page document of verse after verse after verse of the one another's.
Mm-hmm.
And they're in categories, like we should serve one another, and I got verses under that. We should accept one another, I got verses under that. Strengthen one another, verse under that. Help one another, verse under that. So there's 50-something of those categories, and then a number of verses under each one of them. And in fact, it's a list I'm still building. I didn't create it on my own. It's been given to me, but I am trying to make it into a usable format so that... Like number 41 for me is carry one another's burdens, and it references Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens in this way and you'll fulfill the requirements of the law. So there is, that's why this is such an exact study. There's tons of stuff that we never I had never looked at as a group of how I should be to one another, to other people. I mean, I've always known to be good, love them.
Mm-hmm.
But this kind of drives it home. And for me, I don't say their commands, but I'm kind of commanded to do this. That's how I interpret it. God wanted me to do it. That's a command. God said it. I'm going to do it best I can. Well, how do I know to do it if I don't know what said it? So it fits right into our purpose here. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly affection as members of one family. Give preference to one another in honor. How does that fit into our modern society? Giving preference to another. Go ahead.
Putting others before ourselves. That's what that means, I guess.
Yeah, serving one another is the category I've got it under.
Serving.
Serving. With brotherly affection. And again, like I said in the beginning, I don't have a problem doing that with my wife and kids. But some of my coworkers, it's not so easy. It certainly wasn't their objective when they woke up this morning, right? I want to do to them as they did to me. All right, read Philippians 2:3. Somebody. It's your turn, Terry.
Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, regard others as more important than yourselves. That's the one I guess of.
Do what?
Well, I just mentioned that other one was putting others before yourself, but that's what this one is.
This one is too. In fact, I got them both from the same category. Serve one another. I cheated. I can do that.
Just another way of saying a similar idea.
You remember what we learned in our Bible rules of interpretation? The more frequently, the law of frequency or something it was called,
right.
The more it shows up, you know, maybe God's telling us something here that's completely unnatural.
Right, it's harder to do, so we put it in there more times.
Yeah, he knows we're going to need to hear it more than once.
The actual words, one another, is not in that verse, though, right? I
mean, no, that's the thing. The one another verses don't technically say one another in every verse.
Okay.
But in context, they're how we are to love one another. That's why I just really like this, because and some of them aren't easy. Some of them are not as easy to swallow as others, because some of them are more difficult than others, obviously, especially considering who it is.
So whoever put this verse in this list had really looked closely at the whole Bible and picked that out. It wasn't looking just for the words one or
exactly.
Another.
Exactly.
Rocky told a story to me. Well, he actually came out of a book, example out of a book that he gave me to read, really good book about no perfect people allowed. Have you read that book?
I haven't.
Anyway, and so this guy's sharing Christ with him and witnessing to him and goes on and on, sharing scripture with him and everything else. And he keeps asking him that, do you want to pray and receive Jesus as your Savior? And God just refuses to. So he keeps asking him, and he says, no, but finally, he says, why not? He goes, maybe I don't want to be like you. So that hits you right between the eyes. But that's what this verse kind of says, you know, if you do it in a self-righteous and an arrogant way, not saying that person was, but apparently this person had an opinion of Christians that, you know, were better than others, and I just don't want to be like you.
Yeah. That's good. Romans 15:7. Therefore, continue to accept and welcome one another, just as Christ accepted and welcomed us for the glory of our great God. That definitely ties in with our relationship and partnership. Sometimes the hardest ones to accept are our own. You can't help it, but when you know the sins of someone's past, it can make them harder to accept, which is not their problem, it's our problem. Mm-hmm. So to accept and welcome one another, imagine if you knew somebody from 20 years ago, the life they may have led, and they walked through the doors here at New Heights. you have one or two options. You can say, oh, praise God, he's doing something different. He or she's doing something different. Or you can say, what are they doing here? Mm-hmm. So this verse definitely tells us which direction that should go. Hebrews 10:24.
And let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds.
Get that under helping one another. Help me encourage and love and do good deeds. Help me help each other. Romans 15:14. Terry?
Personally, I am convinced about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, amply filled with all spiritual knowledge, and competent to admonish, counsel, and instruct one another.
That is a leader's passage in my brain. I've got it under encourage one another, but
what? Admonish.
Yeah. Absolutely.
It says you have to be competent to do it. Be competent to admonish. I guess what that means, if you're not living it, don't be trying to tell somebody else. Do as I say, not as I do.
Yeah. It's interesting though, because the author, Romans, I guess that's Paul, personally, I am convinced about you. So I'm imagining approaching another brother or sister in Christ, and he says that, my brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know, so many of us fight with shame and guilt, and he's saying, no, that's a lie. You are full of goodness. And you are filled with the Spirit. You have Jesus in you. You've got the Spirit in you. And you are competent to do as I am doing. You're competent to do it to others. So to me, it's extremely encouraging one another verse. Even if in my mortal, small, not very big way of thinking, I think the scriptures are telling us here, you may not think so in your mind, but you are full of everything it takes, and so is your brother and your sister, and you need to tell them that. Imagine if all of us walked with that attitude. If every Christian walked with the attitude of, you brother and sister, you brother and sister, you got what it takes, versus did you see what she did or what he did? Well, maybe they need some encouragement. So I like that. Here's another encouraging one. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and do good deeds. Not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. That is a timeless verse. Because, like you said a while ago, those who want to live outside of community. So, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is written during the biblical days. Those Christians, they were only one or two generations separated from Christ. How could they have possibly not wanted to meet with each other? But apparently they didn't. Because he said, let us not give up the habit of some of doing, of encouraging one another and meeting together. And also like how it says in the Amplified, let us consider thoughtfully. Which takes a little more effort than just saying, well, just consider this in passing. It's a very, to me, I read it as a very active mentally active engagement versus a passing thought of how we are to love one another.
Look at yourselves a little closer.
Yeah. If you think you can't encourage somebody, consider it again. Maybe you can.
Someone who just tries to live a Christian life alone, how much growth is there going to be in their life? Because you're not getting the worship and instruction. I guess you could worship alone to a certain extent, but you can study the Bible alone. But I'm glad I don't have to depend on my own individual knowledge or instruction that I would get from my own individual study.
Yeah, I've seen how far I can get with that. That's not very long.
Yeah.
All right, who's up for 1 John 1:7?
But if we really walk in the light, that is, live each and every day in conformity with the precepts of God, as He Himself is in the light, we have true, unbroken fellowship with one another. He is with us and we with Him. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin by erasing the stain of sin, keeping us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations.
So can you live in the light if you're not in fellowship with others? And I'm just thinking out loud, because it says if we really walk in the light.
I think all of us are guilty to some extent, but we want to have things our way and God's way. We still want to reserve, if we're not careful, we want to reserve part of our lives to ourselves and say, you can have this part of it, but God, let me have this on my own. And we're challenged. This challenges us to really do what the Bible says and allow Christ to live in us and through us. You know, our life is no longer ours, really, if we're living in the light.
Mm-hmm.
It's Jesus living in us and through us.
And it could definitely take us out of our comfort zone, because if I take out some of the brackets of this, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, who cleanses us from all sin. So if I'm not having fellowship with one another, and again, that's not meeting for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. That's not fellowship. That's at best a good time of corporate worship and prayer and learning. But the partnership and relationship has got to go beyond, I believe, this is personal thoughts, I believe it's got to go beyond an hour and a half on Sunday morning in a large room. And essentially you're not even talking to the people next to you. So that's not fellowship, that's not relationship, and that's not partnership. But if we really walk in the light, I love the way NIV amplifies that. We really walk in the light. And it even expands on what that means. Living each and every day in conformity with the precepts of God. He himself is capitalized, referring, assumed to God, and Jesus is in the light. And we have true, unbroken. So, I can't just do it once. It's a continual fellowship. I love meeting men one-on-one and having coffee. And one of the biggest struggles I have in my brain, it's not the coffee that I love, it's the fellowship, the time that we're together. But one of the biggest struggles in my brain is Eric does not have enough free time to meet with as many people as he wants to meet. Because I want it unbroken. And God's put that in me. I want to do this again. Unbroken fellowship. that verse is worth even more digging, because the Amplified says, by erasing the stain of sin, keeping us cleansed. Oh, how many times in my youth that I prayed the same prayer over and over and over to wash away the same sin over and over and over. So there's a lot about one another here. I have it under the category of building trust with one another, which you can only do through this unbroken fellowship. Trust will be earned that way. Philippians 2:4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Oh, there's been days I don't like that verse very much. What do you see when you read that? What goes through your head?
Greed, the greed and pride that's in our hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, being interested in others. I gotta say, there are folks who probably won't listen to this audio that I spend a lot of time with, and I really get tired of hearing some of the stories. Because I have no interest in their interest. But I have interest in them. So not looking out for my own personal... I'm not tooting my horn for what I do. I just try to put that as a life application.
You know, we're doing the 40 days of prayer. And early on in that series, in the, one of the first session, maybe the first session, you know, Rick Warren talks about you actually don't just have to limit your request to God with what you need, but what you want. And that kind of, I always want to come back when I hear that and say, yeah, but what am I wanting? Am I wanting things that are of my own personal interest, or do I need, I want things that are in the best interest of others? Mm-hmm. Because my wants need to be changing if I'm really, if God's having his way in my life, my wants shouldn't be what they used to be. They better be in line with what he wants.
Right.
So just to say, yeah, I really want this. I want to make a larger salary. I want to live in a nicer home or have more money in the bank. If that's what I'm really praying for, do you think I can't think that that's what really that means when God says you can pray for whatever you want? He's expecting our wants to change.
The want what he wants.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But otherwise, some people take that literally and say, okay, well, I'm going to pray for. Yeah, it's really selfish prayers if we're not careful.
Mm-hmm. And Romans 16:16, one of my favorite ones when I was dating. That's a joke. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Which I think probably is very cultural in other parts of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just in greeting each other. Too many people pass by and we don't shake their hand, or in our culture, shake their hand or say good to see you. We're not greeting one each other. We just turn and go the other way. It's so funny whenever you... when you're walking down the street, I've noticed this, and I'm as guilty as the next person, but the curb of the sidewalk suddenly gets really attractive when I'm passing somebody.
Yeah.
You know? It's like, look at the bird up in that tree as that person walked right by me. Or whatever. You know what I mean? I mean, how many people say, hey, how's it going? Some do, but
mm-hmm.
It's all too common that we don't greet each other, I'm afraid.
You know, when there's only one person, though, around, and you going in and out of a door somewhere, I usually look at that person and I try to smile, and probably need to pay more attention to what the other person does. But lately, I've noticed I get a smile back,
yeah.
Maybe a hi, because I think you give what you get, or you get what you
give. You get what you get. Yeah. I'm worst place for me is elevators. I'll be standing in the elevator, I'm thinking, God wants me to say something to this person. I know I need to say something to this person. Ding! Oh, good, I get off. Or, oh, good, it's my floor. That's terrible.
it's amazing. When you do speak up, you might end up in a conversation that was divine led. I mean, God might have led you to that
mm-hmm.
person to have a conversation with them. But if you hold back and don't say anything, then mm-hmm. that conversation never happens.
How many of those appointments do we
yeah.
let slip by? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I guess someone who's better versed in human, the way humans act, can tell us what it is that does that. I don't know. Fear, embarrassment, I don't know.
Yeah.
A kiss can be a smile, you know.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be a touch. It can be a hi.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It says all the churches of Christ greet you. All the churches. See, some people will say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm a member of God's church. All Christians are a member of God's church. And they want to discount the local church and the importance of having a local community of believers. And this tells you that, you know, it's churches.
Mm-hmm.
Christ.
Groups of Christians is what I read when I see churches
yeah.
like that. Something that I've grown into, just I guess when I got the way God nudged me this way and that way through the years, is my place of worship as a kid was very, you know, they had walls, and they knew who was on one side and who was on the inside, and somehow God's broken those walls down for me. And when I see a name on a building, it's just basically a name on the building. Inside that building is more Christians. In fact, I had this one impromptu conversation once with a lady who gave me a perspective nobody had ever given me. She says it's just so good that we have so many churches because we don't all agree on everything, but we all have groups of people we can still worship God with.
Mm-hmm.
Which was a positive spin on the divisiveness of one denomination after another. And I guess that's good. I guess it's good because you know, my prayer would be that the divisiveness is not on the non-negotiables,
right?
Of what in
essentials,
the essentials. Yeah, a mentor has told me. They've asked me, challenged me. What are your non-negotiables?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, as they've gotten older, their non-negotiable list has shrunk significantly, and I can see that happening with me too. You know, I don't care what. The master doctrine is on the building where you worship. What I care about is your relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And everything else will take care of itself. All right, well, I think we're about at time. So I've enjoyed going through these verses and discussing with y'all. Spread the word, because hopefully others will learn, will be interested in learning about how to treat one another. They're good for me, and man, God will bring them to me right when I need them. I'll run into somebody this week one of these verses. I won't be able to tell you the book it's in. I won't be telling you the verse it's in. But I'll be able to tell you I read something about that. To me, the exposure is worth a lot. So let's pray. God, thanks for putting me in a position in life where I get to study to one another. So somebody else went before me and gathered these verses. The fact that I didn't read them and find them on my own makes them no less legitimate. In fact, it's been a blessing that you provided them to me the way you have. I pray that all three of us in this room will be able to internalize them and pass them on, maybe over a cup of tea or coffee or an impromptu meeting in an elevator. We'll be able to share your love because of what we learned, what your Bible says of how we are to be to one another. It's in Jesus' name we gather and study and praise you. Thank you.